Now, those of you that feel tired after losing an hour of sleep, I understand. Doesn't mean that I accept it, but I understand. And we all get that way sometimes. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And the title of the sermon this morning is called Guilt by Association. And you say, are you guilty, brother? No, it has nothing to do with how I am or anything else. But, you know, what do they say? An ounce of prevention is worth the cure. But anyway, we want to make sure that we are always kept into the line that God would have for us to be. Now, we preached not too long ago on verse 16. But I'm not going to read verse 16 at this time. But I would like for us to read down to verse 15 and to let that sink in, if you will. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know ye that ye are in him, or we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you and in you, because in the darkness is past, and true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I run unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you in the name in his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Again, Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before the congregation. And Lord, forgive me for all the errors that I've made in reading. But I pray, Father, that the Word of God, as it was read today, may truly find its place in each and every one's heart. Lord, when we think about the guilt that we face in this life, Lord, it seems like everywhere we turn, Satan tries to trip us up. Satan tries to destroy us. Satan tries to get us to say things that we shouldn't say. And Lord, every time that we turn around, whether we are in the godliest place upon the earth, or whether we are alone in our homes and in our places, Lord, all these things begin to have an effect upon us because we are guilty by the association of things that are around about us. Help us then to be overcomers. Help us then to walk faithfully. Help us then to be the men and women of God that we should be. Help us to walk ever in faithfulness and forgive us of our erring ways, and help us to be faithful men and women of God. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So as I was thinking upon this last night, I'll let you know this. I got up this morning, I wrote this message. Sometimes I'll write a message ahead of time, but this one really perplexed me during the night. I don't know if it was because of time change or what it was, but I began to think about how much that we are affected by the association that is in this world. And understand this, I'm not making any accusations. In fact, if anything, I'm pointing at myself. I want to make sure that I am a man of God. You know, it's interesting that I wrote out a message to everyone that, on crew, and I said, dude, pray for me. And I even sought out my own boss as a Christian man. I said, would you just pray with me right now? And I was just so heavily labored. And, some of that came about, one of the particular things was I miss my son, Tony. And, that's easy enough to do because, he's my oldest. He's very much loved by me. And, there was many other things that came to mind. But more than anything, I just missed him. But may I point this out to you that there are times in this world that who we keep company with, the things that we do, the things that are in our lives, whether we like it or not, is always going to have that impact upon us. And we're not just going to spend our time around 1 John today. We're going to be looking through all the other places. But I want us to think what it does say in verse 16, now that we've already read the first 15 verses, because it says, For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, let me just point this out to you. I looked at this verse, and I thought about this verse, and I thought, is that saying that I can't enjoy the things of this world? In 1973, there were two songs that had a tremendous impact upon me. One was called by Dobie Gray, a man who was just an instrumentalist. He did Drift Away. Means nothing in that song. Play that country or play that that song and it's just going to make me drift away. All right. But the song that really made an impact upon me, and it was funny because we were thinking about this earlier, was Midnight Train to Georgia by Gladys Knight and the Pips. How many of us remember that song? I was in basic training. And I heard that song for the first time. It came out while I was in basic training. And I heard that, I miss my boy and daddy. And I remember, and I miss more than that, but I remember that song in particular because it made an impact upon me. And, I was down at Lackland Air Force Base, going through basic training. I had a few more weeks left. I was on my first opportunity to get out on my own. And the only way you could get from point A to point B was saluting or to walk on your hands and feet, if you will. And I enjoyed every moment that I got away, except for that particular song. And then I got to thinking about things. Was it wrong for me to listen to secular music? How many of you have ever been there? How many of you have ever questioned whether it's all right to listen to secular music? How many of you have ever pondered if it's all right to watch secular TV shows? And we can go on and on. I can carry that list on further. But may I point this out to you? The more that I see in this world, the more Satan also sees of me as well. I want to show you something that most of us have often talked about. If you think, if you will, hold your place here. And let's go to 1 Peter, just a few pages back. And 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want us to go down to verse 8. Okay? I want us to look at this. There's two lions in this world. Of course, we know of the Lion of Judah, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. But also consider this, that Peter pointed out that Satan, who can transform himself into an angel of light, is also a devouring lion. So look at verse 8. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What I have to be careful of is not necessarily all the things that are in this world, but the things that I allow into my life. I remember this many years ago. I was listening to a Christian radio station, and in particular one person, most of you already know of him, James Dobson, and he made this statement. He goes, integrity is what you do when you're on a trip in a motel room all by your lonesome. And I got to thinking about it. What does Satan see about me that I try to hide from everybody else? What does Satan see about you that you may try to hide from everybody else? What's interesting is Satan is always monitoring God's people. Now, maybe not by himself. He might have his demons also chasing us about. And so for every guardian angel that is around us, we see the power of Jesus Christ around us. Now, understand this. Satan cannot do things on his own. Satan has no power, though he is devised a plan in his own particular mind, and God already knows that plan, to where that he will ascend, as we just read earlier in Isaiah chapter 14, where he will ascend upon high, that he will be greater than God, where he will do all the things that God himself has permitted himself. But may I point this out to you, that even though he had the demonic angels follow after him, and they were cast to this earth, he still has it in his mind that he will be the overcomer. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And just for a moment, let's go to chapter 19. And I want you to see what it speaks of in regards to Satan's determination to destroy even Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's go down to verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See, thou doest it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw in heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Anybody who wants to say that it's other than Jesus Christ deceives himself. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now this is his war. This is not the world's war. This is not the saints' war. This is his war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. There is a name that is associated to Jesus Christ, and he knows its meaning. He knows the statement, how it's supposed to be professed. We could proclaim the name, but we don't know the name. And he was clothed with a dipped in blood, and his name is called Christ, and the armies which were in heaven Christ. Why? Because I have that promise that I'm going to come back and rule and reign with him. Look what it says in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now that's not my sword. That's not coming out of my mouth. That's coming out of his mouth. And what is he going to use with that sharp sword? He's going to smite the nations. And he shall rule them with the blood of the Lamb, of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his face, and on his side, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that are flying to heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Have you seen anything yet about us going to battle? This is the Lord's battle. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. And the beast was taken with him, and the false his image. These were cast alive into the lake of burning, of the fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Do you see it now? It is the Lord. guess what? All shall be destroyed. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now that is the Lord's battle. And of course we see in chapter 20 that coming of the thousand-year reign of Christ. There's so many tremendous things that we go in there. But let me show you another battle. Now, how many of us have ever thought that there's going to be another battle? We can't even imagine the advancements that are going to be made in a thousand years. I mean, we can't even imagine it. How many of us, if we were born maybe in the 1900s, and we told the people about the telephone as it is today, the airplane as it is today, the jet engines as we know them, the transportation and all the other things that are then, the televisions, the multi-channels, things like that. I used to be my dad's remote control. Mike, go change the channel. How many of us remember those days? But the reality is, we see so many changes today, so many, many things that did not happen in the 1900s. Can you imagine what life's going to be like during the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth? When we say that we have a question in our mind about the things of God, immediately the Lord's there. When we want to know something about Noah, immediately Noah will be there. I mean, it goes beyond our comprehension. But after a thousand years, and during this entire time, Satan shall be chained. He shall be kept at bay. How many of us really believe that? But the wickedness of man will prevail. Now, I don't have time, or I have not taken the time today to study it to show you where the wickedness shall prevail. However, at the end of a thousand years, Satan is unleashed, and he looks at all, and he convinces men to once again go to battle. How do I know that? Look what it says. In verse 7, and when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. Once again, those that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle the number of the sea. Guess who that's referring to? Once again, to battle the Jews. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. Once again, all that are going to be holy. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God and out of the heaven and devoured them. Satan is already convinced that he will be greater than God. That's because he thinks himself a god. And God's going to put him in his place and destroy him. Look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast out into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if you want to read the rest, you can. May I point this out to you, that no matter how we look at it, the futuristic plans of Satan is going to be wrapped up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And this is the appeal to mankind. For all is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now think about that for a moment. Why won't people God's elect? It doesn't make any sense to us. But do you realize that they will die at 100 years of age and a child shall live to be 1,000, according to the book of Isaiah? And yet, the more we see these things, the more that we realize that there's got to be something that turns man away from the things of God. And the question is this: what will you do with the one that's called Jesus Christ? That's the question. Now, I can look at this and I can say, well, you know, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, but am I devoted to him? Or is this flesh the dead giveaway that there's things wrong with me and maybe wrong with others as well? And the more I begin to see the temptation that is there, I understand the emptiness that is there as well. I wanted to show you something, and I thought this was very interesting. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And most of us have, and this probably is a good place for us to say, the message began in this particular area. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we find that David is taken upon himself to protect Nabal and his vineyard and all of his collection. And while David is there, in verse 31, we begin to see some of the things that goes on. Now take a look at this. That this shall be no grief unto me, nor offense in mine heart unto the Lord, neither hast thou shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with thy Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Now, I want you to get this. I read this, and I thought, this is pretty amazing. Nabal was protected by David. Now, in many ways, this is like the angels that protect us. How many of us really believe in guardian angels? I mean, after all, that's what the scripture teaches. And it's not just one. We have multiple guardian angels that keep us. And so here's David in his righteousness. David is thinking that Nabal will appreciate the fact that I've been there to protect him and to watch over him, to make sure that everything is there. But Nabal had no desire to reward David for the care that he had received. And in his mind, it was like, who's David? Well, when the word got back to Abigail, what did she do? Man, she said, get the food ready. We can withstand David and keep him from doing something foolish. And so what David said, did you notice that David never called what he did evil? He never said that he was doing wrong. He said, you have kept me from shedding innocent blood. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from the avenging of myself with mine own hand. In other words, I have every right to commit back to Nabal what he has done to me. But you, because of your actions, you have preserved me from this. On the other hand, I want you to see this. Let's go to 2 Samuel. And this time, let's go to chapter 12. Now, I have studied David. And the more I study David, the more I begin to see, even in myself, the things that David follows after. But I want you to think about this. It says in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel that Joab and the rest of the army went out when kings normally go to war. Now, what's interesting is you find no mention of this in the book of Chronicles. But the reality is, in 2 Samuel, we find that David has fallen with Bathsheba, and it's been exposed to him. And my thoughts were, and I want you to think about this. In verse 5, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, and the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now, this is the decree of David. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Now, this was during the time of the law. This has nothing to do with us today. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. David went beyond the protection of the guardian angels that were around him and did things on his own. Now, I thought about that. How often we want to say, well, God allowed... No. Well, while God allows us to commit our own grievances, our own sins, and things like that, And yes, by God's grace, the precious blood of Christ is there. Should we not want to forsake the things of this world? Should we not want to embrace the things of God even more? David had all these other wives. Go back and study it. David had many other wives. And I believe that there was the desire that he had for Michal, and that caused him to look at Bathsheba. She was not his. And the reality is, when Nathan approached David, he said, had you asked, God would have done such and such. I don't believe that he would have ever given him Bathsheba. It was still in the divine plan of God to bring Solomon to bear. We know that. But may I point this out to you? The grievance and the grief we feel a lot of times is because we entertain things that we find back over here, once again, in John chapter 2, in verse 16, for in this world the lust of the flesh. What was the lust of the flesh? What was that thing that he faced? What, and this is the question I have for everyone. What do you think was the lust of the flesh? What was the lust of the eyes? What was the pride of life? You know, for David, it was easy. He was the king. There's the pride of life. He allowed himself to be lifted up. The lust of the eyes, he peered down and he saw Bathsheba. He saw her bathing herself. She was there and she was nude and for all the world to see. But he said, who is that woman? Do you think it was the first time that he saw Bathsheba? I don't. I think he knew exactly what time she would bathe. And not only that, but now I want you to think about this. Bathsheba knew that she appealed to David. I've had a lot of people say, well, you know, poor Bathsheba. No, no, no. She could have refused the king's advancements, but she didn't. She came to him willingly. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, I want what I want. Think about that for a moment. What is it that we all want that we want? And that's where the guilt of association can come into place. I want us to turn to one other passage. And as I said, I know that this is going to be probably a short sermon, but I want us to go to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to go to chapter 1. And this really tells us the whole story in a nutshell. Now, I want you to get this. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 11. Solomon is writing down things that he wants his son to partake of. Look what it says in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Boy, how many of us have ever heard that? I remember one time my dad looked at me and he goes, now when you go out on a date, and this was my counsel my dad gave, he said, you return that woman the same way you received her. That's good counsel. He asked me later on that night, did you return her back the same exact way? I said, well, I kissed her more than I kissed your mom. I said, the way I kissed her, I would have never kissed mom that way. And I thought I was going to get the backhand of dad. But I was a little bit quicker than he was. But look what it says in verse 11. If they say, now who is they? Poor counsel. His friends. Guilt by association. If they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood. Man, come on now. That is the worst sort of crime. Come on now. Come on. Hey, we're going to go do this thing. You're the king's son. You can get away with murder. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up and hold down into the pit. We shall find all this substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. I'll stop there for a moment. This is the area to where we find guilt by association. Once we have entertained, or once we have gone in and said, this is what I'm going to do, then guess what? It's going to come back. All they have to do is point a finger and says, he was one of us. It doesn't matter if it was physical. I wrote this down in my notes. I thought about this. I see every day the World Wide Web, and it seems like it is there to capture the innocence of man. Now think about that for a moment. Pornography, rampant. Sexual explicit materials, rampant. And here's the thing, we can turn around and we get all this stuff that's out there and we're thinking, how can this possibly be? And yet, we allow it in our lives. And when the time comes, we're going to be guilty by association. Oh, that we lived back in the early 1600s. But there was a whole new group of causes that were against us. But the age of innocence is gone. This is a time for God's people to stand, even with our children, and say, I want you to listen to my sorts. We listen to my message. Separate yourself from the things of this world and be granted to the things of God. My son, verse 15 says this, my son, walk not thou in this way, in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Meaning, don't you realize that if they're caught, you're caught with them? Think about it. And they lay in wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You know what scares me? And I see it all the time. People make this statement that, well, it's my life. No, it's not. Do you realize, and I listen to the prayers of God's people over and again for protection. And as I think about the prayers of God's people, my thoughts are, Lord, help me to be the man of God that I should be. But even more so, Lord, protect your host. Protect your people. Surround us with the heavenly host. May we not walk out of the protection that you give us. Help us to be surrounded by your mercies and your truth. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. I know it seems like a rather sad place to turn, but I want you to think about this for a moment. I don't want to be guilty by associating with the wrong people. I love coming to church. I love coming into the house of God. I love communicating with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I am truly thankful. I don't, you know, someone asked me the other day, they said, do you really make a lot of money working for, you know, company X, Y, and Z? I said, no. But I said, let's put it this way. It's an honest dollar that I've earned. It's an honest dollar that I've earned. And I get to be with God's people every day. And a lot of times people may come to me with troubles and I stop and I pray with them right then and there. You know, it's funny. Randy asked me the question just now. He said, you tired of the Lord's chicken yet? And the reality is that if I ate it every day, I'd probably be tired of the Lord's chicken. But I don't do that. But may I point this out to you? I'd rather be filled with my nostrils running over with quail than to be in this world. But have you ever thought about the guiltiness? Think about this. Come on, think with me. 12 men were sent out as spies. 10 came back with a bad report. And yet all of those 19 years old and older died in the wilderness because of 10 men. That's guilty by association. Oh, that we would be the righteous men and women of God. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to stand before the congregation. I pray that the message as it was delivered might be, that it might be exactly what we need today. You are great. You are God. There is nothing but pleasure in you, Lord. We know that. But because of our sinfulness, because of our flesh, we want to walk away from these things. And yet, Lord, your warning is clear. Lord, we can dwell upon all the things that are written in the things that we believe about the tulip doctrines. But Lord, that doesn't always help us day by day living. It should. It should. But the reality is, Lord, I'm guilty by association. And I want to thank you, Lord, that there are those in this church that want to pray for me. Those in my workplace that want to pray for me. Those that look to me to be a good example for others. And Lord, let me embrace the calling. Lord, as long as you give me breath upon this life, may I truly be the man of God that you would have for me to be. And help me to watch faithfully over myself and over the congregation. And Lord, let me encourage and not browbeat, but Lord, to ever look to you for the care that only you can bring. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive my children of their sins. Forgive my grandchildren and all the others, Lord. Help us to walk faithfully before you, Lord. And help us to come before you knowing the truth of thy repentance and the truth of the days to come. And help us to be faithful in all that we say and do. In Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Randy, would you come and lead us in